Right. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That becomes the explanation of the Old Testament, the message and the logos. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Remember we said, so he gave him that instruction, said that the man of God will be truly furnished, will be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick as his appearing, epiphania, preach the word, keruso, the logos, the instant in season, hilkarios, out of season, acarius, for the time that, I mean, rebuke, reprove, with all long suffering, exhort, with all long suffering, and doctrine. Then he says in verse 3, the time will come, the karios will come, when men will no longer endure sound doctrine, ugainos didaskalia, which he has said earlier, will be verse 15 of 16. Faith, salvation through faith that is in Christ, profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, therefore, that means the teaching of the Old Testament is to convince, correct, and vitally to cause to grow spiritually. So, you know, at some point we can say the emphasis of the Old Testament is faith in Christ. The four Gospels is also to believe. The book of Acts is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the epistles is spiritual growth. Yes, that is what it appears at that stage. You can say that. But in advanced further studies, you just know that the Old Testament is where the meal of spiritual growth is. That's why Jesus said that you hang the law and the prophets on two things. Faith in Christ and spiritual growth. You hang it on those two things. I will see that, you know, as we proceed further. So he says that the man of God may be truly foolish. We said the word didaskalia is where you have didache, the explanation. Which means that you must first of all know the vocabulary. You must know the grammar. You must know the interpretation. You must know the emphasis. You must, that is the explanation. The explanation will have its own peculiar vocabulary. It has its own wisdom. Its own interpretation. All Jesus simply in Luke 24 is to give it a voice. That this is the vocabulary, this is the explanation, this is the Old Testament grammar. So it's not like he created anything, it was not innovative at all. All he did was to explain what had been said earlier. However, the uniqueness is that he takes everything together and explains it together. Okay? So therefore I must know the emphasis, for example. Look at that Matthew 22:37. What is that great commandment of the law? The megas entole of the nomos. What is that great commandment? Then he says to the man who asked that question, Matthew 22:37. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, the proton and megas. This is the emphasis. Faith. Then he says, the second is like unto the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in Matthew 6:33, the same word protos is used. Seek ye first. How do you seek? Faith in God. Faith in Christ is faith in God. Then he says the deuteros, which you can call the second is like the first, which is the Deuteronomy of the nomos, is love your neighbor as yourself. Interestingly, the first statement is in Leviticus, the second statement is in Deuteronomy. The first statement is in Deuteronomy, the second statement is in Leviticus. Now Luke 24:44. These are the words, logos. These are the words. So, we must therefore use Jesus' vocabulary and believe those are the words of the prophets. You know, we said this in Exodus, that you can't have faith in Christ and doubt the Old Testament. That faith in the Old Testament and faith in the gospel and faith in Christ, they either stand together or they fall together. So faith in Christ has to be faith in the words of the Old Testament. Let's examine the use of his phrase. A phrase we are going to see in Leviticus. Fire. The word fire. Now, Jesus mentions the fire of hell. Hell has two phrases. One is Gehenna, where things are burnt and destroyed. Another is also where you have Hades, the land of the dead, where their voice is heard no more. Now, in many instances, it's not our focus, but let's just talk about it. In Matthew 5:22, Matthew 7:19, Matthew 13:40 and 42, it mentions the fire of hell. Matthew 18:8 and 9, and Matthew 25:41. Matthew 5:22, Matthew 7:19. Matthew 13:40 and 42. Matthew 18:8 and 9. Matthew 25:41. And similarly, just same corroboration. Mark 9:22, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, and 49. Yet in Luke 12:49, I am come to send fire on the earth. What will I if it be already kindled? I'm come to send fire. Now, in Matthew 17:29, it mentions fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed Sodom. Heaven again refers to the spiritual world. Now, he said, I've come to send fire. Then in Luke 9, or earlier on, they were on a journey. And then they didn't receive in verse 53, Luke 9:54. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, without that we command fire, pay attention, to come down from heaven, to come down and consume them as Elijah did. Some versions removed Elijah. You know, but latently it's clear that he's talking about the Elijah experience. In 1 Kings, 2 Kings 1:10 and 12. But look at what he says. Listen carefully to this one. You know not what manner of spirit you are of. Take that word spirit and put beside it fire. So he replaced spirit, or you place fire with spirit. Then he says, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy, but to save. Which means he has fire. And his fire, it saves. But there's a problem. Fire is destructive. So that means his fire would destroy to save. So, we have to track that fire. Obviously, when he says this, in Luke 12, you will discover that it's, if you read the Matthew rendering, it was referring to, in fact, what I said, I came to bring sword. Father against mother. Children against their parents. Now, what he was referring to is following him. That when you serve like Christ, this will kindle hatred and enmity. So, the background of that statement is service, and then commitment and consecration. So, it's not... So, what it does is, in that instance, it destroys self. So, is fire destroys, no doubt. But what does it destroy? It doesn't consume men. You know not what manner of spirit you are of, or what manner of fire. In Matthew 3, look at John's words. John says in verse 11, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. Verse 12, gather his wheat into the garner. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So, the issue will be the chaff. So, his fire will distinguish. Alright? His fire will separate and distinguish. No doubt, fire is something used by priests. So, that fire will be found in service. We're going to read Leviticus, you see. It's in service. So, take note of the word fire. That fire burned in Moses' tabernacle. And the tabernacle of Moses is to typify the incarnation of Christ. And then the temple of God. And the priesthood. So if the fire, the priesthood, if they are within that worldly service, we must therefore know what the fire does. The fire consumes. The fire destroys. So that's very key. Now if you go to Leviticus and you don't see Christ's fire, you will read like an unbelieving person. So let's go further. In Matthew, we stopped and said that the temple has priests, the Kohen. Okay, the Kohen, which in the Hebrew, that's in the Hebrew. Priests that we saw from Melchizedek. And we said, a priest is a minister. Come on. Are we together? A minister. So, it's a kingdom of ministers. So, everyone who is in this kingdom is what? A minister. He serves. So, here we are. I'll give you a background information. In Moses' tabernacle, who used fire? Huh? The priests. For sacrifices. We're going to distinguish everything shortly. So, Jesus mentions his own fire. It is to save. What else does he do? It's a fire of service. It will separate the flesh and the spirit. So can we say it consumes selfishness? Can we say that? Matthew 20. Verse 28. You know, there was the questions that they asked. Who will sit on his right hand? Who will sit on his left? Then he told them in verse 25. You know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they are great exercise authority upon them. It shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That's the word for deacon. Diaconio. Let him be your minister or diaconia. Then he says, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Servant, minister. Servant, minister. Two words used for Christ's priesthood. Servant, minister. So, the minister here is a transliteration of the priesthood of the Old Testament. Or, let me use synonym, not transliteration. Even verse 28, that's the key word, as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life, a suche, a ransom, lutron, price paid, redemption price for us. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. So, that means What he does or what he did to save us is service. What we do as a reflection of that is also what? Service. Philippians 2, roughly from verse 5 to 9, calls it his service. He's a servant. Doulos, a servant. Hebrews 8. Verse 1. Now of the things which were spoken is this sum. We have such an high priest. Okay? Who is set right on the throne of majesty in the heavens. Don't forget, priests are servants. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man is called a minister. Look at verse 6. Now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. So, can we call Jesus a servant? He's a servant. Good. Now, is also God's tabernacle. Right? Because, can you separate the priesthood from the tabernacle? No. The priest ministers where? Are you getting this? Uh-huh. So, which he says, this is the true tabernacle. Now, look at the Psalms of David. Psalm 110 verse 1. We just quoted verse 1 earlier. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at the right hand, my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord will send the word of strength out of Zion and rule down the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be in the day of the power. The one willing there is they want to serve. That's the offering they gave in the tabernacle. They'll be willing there of your power. In the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the day of thy youth. This is the resurrection. Are you following? Are you following this? Look at verse 4. The Lord has sworn, will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Why does he use priest? Because he said, your people shall be willing. They want to serve. In the days of power. Why? Because Christ is a priest. He is that priest. After the order of Melchizedek. So that priest, Matthew 22, 42, the Lord is that priest, right? Come on. The Lord is that priest. So, in his dominion and resurrection, he is the minister. He is the priest. So, priesthood is found in him. So that Exodus 19:6, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, is found in Christ. He will model priesthood. So, Melchizedek will be a forerunner. Somebody who, no, that's the wrong word. Will be one who shows us or certain elements of him. The writer of Hebrews pointed out in Hebrews 7. We'll look at it. Then, notice this. That Jesus is the ransom and the minister. So, and is also the tabernacle. So, that means the tabernacle, the ransom, the ministry, they are all descriptions of the same person. So, when I get Leviticus and I see all of that, they are describing Christ's work. And then, he now asks his disciples to also serve. So, he will be the high priest. High priest will be what? Can we say chief priest? I would like to say that one. That would be strong. The high priest will definitely be the one that will model service. He will model servanthood. So, look at John. John 1:29. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. So he becomes the minister and what is ministered. Is even where it is ministered. All together. Yet they will be taught differently, describing his work, yet taught in the same person. Okay? So, John, look at John, a prophet of God. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God. Now again, you understand John's message when you read all he said. Mark and Matthew will say, preach the kingdom, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then they will say, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The voice of one that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Then the same person will now say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. The same person will say, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The same person will now tell you again in John 3:36, if you believe, you have eternal life. If you don't believe, the wrath of God abides with you. So you will need to put everything he said together in context. So that means that the destruction of people because of the coming of Christ is self-destruct. It causes the wrath of God. Yet, what will save the absence of it is where men will be destroyed. When you put John's words together, everything he said. Remember, I gave you John 3:36, John 1:29, John 1:33-34. Baptized with the Holy Ghost. Matthew 3:11-12. And with fire. Unquenchable one. It will burn up the wheat and the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's John. John calls him the Lord. The way of the Lord. And John is a prophet. In Acts 13, John was this quoted by Paul, John the Baptist. Acts 13, in verse 24. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think you that I am? I'm not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. In other words, John's witness was part of the gospel. Remember also that in Acts 19, when Paul met those disciples of John, he says, how would you say you heard John? He says, John, verse 4, verily baptized with repentance, saying. So here we go. John is doing what Moses did. As you are getting into the water, you better listen to what he's saying. John's baptism will be two things. The physical, that's the earth. But John's baptism in reality is what he said. So, John's water is Christ, or found in Christ. John's baptism is in Christ. Paul says that he says he should believe on whom should come after him. And John said that. That is on Jesus. So again, stay just like Jesus in Moses' temple. Stay in John's water. Jesus was there. And the water is not the water. Yet, there was water. And John's water has fire. Do you understand? So, it's a question of how you read it or how you read it. So it's called the Lamb in Acts 8:32, in 1 Peter 1:19, Amnos, in the Greek, A-M-N-O-S. And him being called a lamb is what he did. His innocence. So, his lamb is his sacrifice. His fire is his sacrifice and his suffering. His lamb is his sacrifice. His fire is his suffering. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 29. Why I want to read this quickly is for a purpose. For someone who wrote about the temple and he focused on Leviticus well, Hebrews 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 is Leviticus. Sacrifices, the priesthood, the temple. Then he gets to the end of his book and says, our God is a consuming fire. That is, at the end of it. He now says, our God is a consuming fire. How did he get there? Verse 28. He says, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. Which cannot be moved or shaken. Because in verse 26 and 27, he has spoken about what can be shaken. The voice shook the earth, 26. Verse 27. Once more, the things that cannot be shaken. The word shaken is the word saleu. S-A-L-E-U-O. It means to drive away. Cannot be shaken will be Alpha. And then the word salio, asalitos, A-S-A-L-E-U-T-O-S. So it says, this kingdom cannot be shaken. It can be driven. Yet it says, our God is a consuming fire. The word katalanisko in the Greek, which means to take out totally. Pay attention. He says we should serve God with godly fear. And he says our God is a consuming fire. So two things. The fire, first of all, takes the things of the earth away. Which means it consumes the sacrifice of the old covenant. Takes away the sin sacrifices. When I say sacrifice, I mean the physical things. That is, it removes them. And listen carefully, he is using the words of the Old Testament to explain it. So, there is fire and there is fire in the Old Testament. The fire of Christ in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, will be service. Let us serve God. The fire of Christ will be his death, burial, and resurrection. In that, he removes the things of the earth. And yet the fire of Christ is consuming. It consumes us. We're going to see it when we get to the burnt sacrifices. That sacrifice now consumes us. It becomes our desire. So Christ's sacrifice for sins is what consumes us to serve God. Our God is a consuming, katalanisko. It will consume my appetites. As it consumed the law, the guilt, and its physical emblems, it also consumes my appetite and my selfishness. It doesn't destroy, but it yet destroys. Let me see if you understand that. It's a consuming fire. Now, to see how he taught it, remember, John also spoke about the fire. That is unquenchable. Remember, Moses says the fire will never leave the altar, even though the fire is no longer there now. In other words, this fire is eternal. Unquenchable. It will take away the chaff. And we are zealous. You know, it portrays unto himself, Titus tells us, Paul and Titus. People who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. So the believer has an unquenchable fire in his spirit forever. God's unquenchable fire. So that fire is what John spoke about. You know, that fire, pay attention, will also set people against each other. Are you following what I'm saying? You follow what I'm saying? That fire will set you against the world. That's why Jesus said, I've come to bring fire. To kindle fire. It will bring enmity. Because the fire is all consuming. That song by Maranatha, joy of my desire, all consuming fire. That is, if that fire burns, it's all consuming. It's a fire of service. Because Christ's fire is a fire of what? Service. Are you following this? Okay. So, the writer of Hebrews picks the fire of Moses' words, not the fire of his actions. The fire of Moses' words is the fire of Christ. The fire of his actions is for the unbelieving Jew. Is it clear? Hope you are learning something here. So when he says, you know not what manner of spirit. Can we say what manner of fire? Huh? Because that fire is liquid love. Is the love of God. Is that which serves others. So he was asking them to listen to Moses' words and not the actions of Elijah. Elijah. Look at Hebrews 13. That's why the next statement, look at that Hebrews 12:29 again. For our God is what? Let brotherly love continue. Can you see it? So, it's a fire of God's love. Our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. That word brotherly love is Philadelphia. Philio and Adelphos. Philio, to like. Let me tell you what it means. It means to love you as a brother. To like you as a brother. So, it's not about someone saying, well, there are different love, there's filial. No. It means, I like the fact that you are my brother in Christ. Let it continue. Let me ask you, who kindled the fire? Why would he say brotherly love? I've told you, always read the book together. For which cause is not ashamed to call us what? So, to continue means it started from who? Jesus. Hebrews 2:11. He that sanctified, and those who are sanctified. So, did he sanctify us with his fire? Huh? Come on. So, when I get to Leviticus, when I go to Leviticus, and you see fire, if you see matchstick, we'll give you glasses like the zone, spiritual one. You must see love. Say, Pastor, you may have been seeing fire like this. Exactly. Pay attention to the words, not the actions. Okay? So, the fire of God is the liquid love of God. Let brotherly love, a word used in Romans 12:10, after Paul talks about the living sacrifice, brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Mark this one specially because it's going to be useful tomorrow morning. Afternoon. 1 Peter 1:22 and 2 Peter 1:7. So, the brotherly love started from Jesus, identifying us as his brethren. by his own fire. And in that fire, he takes away the first, establishes the second. He removes the things of the earth, and we now have a kingdom that can never be shaken. Don't forget, what was the instruction Moses gave about the tabernacle? He said, fire must never go out. How do you want to do that? Even if you use gem. So what he says, it must never go out. And you think it means you should guard it and keep putting fuel. You know you are the unbelieving Jew. In that tabernacle, hallelujah, the fire will never go out. That we are consumed. That's why, pay attention. When Jesus spoke about the Father's house, he said the zeal of the Father's house has done what? You know, zeal is used for desire and passion. And the passion of the Father is his love. So, what Jesus did in that tabernacle, where he drove away those who are selling and buying, that is the consuming fire. It will cause problems. Okay? It will bring your commitment to Christ will create a problem. It ought to be like that. The world is not the church. So, let brotherly love continue. How would it continue? It starts from who? Christ. So Christ becomes the model. In 13, he now tells you how. Remember them that are born, don't be forgetful to entertain. My is honorable, if not defiled. Whoremongers, adulterers, God will judge. Let your confession be without covetousness. Be content something as you have for yourself. I'll never leave my forsaken. You may only love my helper. I'll not forget what my will do. So remember them, how rule over you. He goes on, and he's talking about service. Then he gets to verse 13. He goes to Leviticus again and describes the altar in verse 10, describes the tabernacle, describes everything, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Then he says, by him, 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Sacrifice is the word fusia. Then he says, of praise. Romans 12:1 says, present your body. We're going to explore that. Your person. A living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 10:18 talks about sacrifice. We'll explore that. And in that place, he was talking about love. In Ephesians 5:2, a sweet smelling savor. Philippians 2:17. Philippians 4:18. Everywhere sacrifice is used here, tusia, T-H-U-S-I-A, again is what we offer, sacrifice. So it says, sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, confessing his name. Because priests also were to speak to the people and speak unto God. So what do we offer now? Sacrifice to God continually, the fruit of our lips. He uses the word confessing, homologio. The word Paul used in Romans 10. Listen carefully. Verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from there, you'll be saved. Verse 10. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confesses the means of salvation. 1 Timothy 6:12. That confession is used for conviction, to say what you believe in your heart. It can be used for the preaching of the gospel. Titus 1:16, false confession. Hebrews 11:13, the conviction of the saints of old, Abraham precisely and Sarah. 1 John 1:9, if you confess that our sins, is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2:23, the acknowledgement of Christ. 1 John 4:2-3. 1 John 4:15 and 2 John 7. I'll start again. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 2:23. 1 John 4:2-3. 1 John 4:15. 2 John 7. An acknowledgement of Christ is that homologia. In Matthew 10:32, if you deny me before men, I deny before God and the angels. If you acknowledge me, confess is the word, which is faith in Christ. So we have the writer of Hebrews playing words. He said to us that we offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, not carelessly singing, but acknowledging Christ's sacrifice. So anything said as praise that is not Christ-centered is human-dictated praise. So our worship of God, where he says acknowledging his name here, is in tandem with the gospel. The gospel must be found in our praise. And 16 now says, the sacrifice of to do good. To do good. Which we'll see later. Now, look at Genesis 22. Let's go back to Mount Moriah. Because whatever Moses writes, which the writer of Hebrews mirrors here, must be found also in Genesis. Genesis 22. Let's picture the scenario. And I think I need also understand that historically, this is Isaac and Abraham. Historically, if you think that Isaac was in primary 1 or nursery 2, no, he was 30 years. About 30 years old. He wasn't a small boy. He wasn't like 12 years old. No. He was old enough. Now, notice something. Because it's critical that we get that. So there's something there that we can easily miss out. So it was an adult. And the father now, they now had an engagement. He told his servant, said, no, you know what? Abide here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And come again to you. We'll go and worship and come to you. Okay? Alright, no problem. Typically, worship will be bring an animal, put fire on it, and take it to the Lord. Okay? So, himself and the boy, they went up. Then he took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And the boy, at that age, you have sense. Father, I'm here, my son. I see the fire, I see the wood, but where is a lamb for a burnt offering? My son. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And they went together. Now, if he says that, then he bound his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Can you see the two lessons inherent there? The first thing is God's service to us. The second will be what? Our service to God. So Isaac is learning true worship. God's service to us. He will provide himself a lamb. And verse 13. They now saw a ram. An ayil, really. In the Hebrew. And then he says he will provide a lamb. The word ye in the Hebrew, which is one of the flock of the sheep. No doubt. Then he says something very vital. In 14. He calls the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh. Now you and I are smart to not think he's talking about a particular place. That event. It is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. The word ra means it will appear. God will show. God will become a man. Now, the word ra there, jire, which we call jire in transliteration, is used by Moses to describe in Genesis 1:4, God saw it was good. Genesis 1:9, Genesis 1:10, Genesis 1:12, Genesis 1:18, Genesis 1:21, Genesis 1:25 and 23. Again, Moses is doing something here. He is seeing into God's purpose and plan. This is good. This is good. This is good. This is good. Is he describing creation? No. He's using this creation to talk about the new creation. That's what he's doing. He saw. And here we are. Abraham has done the same thing. He sees what God will do. And then he says what we will also do. Because we see, in the new creation, we'll be God's sons. And we'll be willing to lay down ourselves the way he has done. This is where James gleans it from. As faith with works. You know, he uses this same place to explain what Paul would say, faith in Christ. He now says the love of Christ. So on Mount Moriah, two things are taught. God's love to us and God's love through us. Faith and the work of faith. Let me see if you understand that. So those two things are embedded in this scenario. Now, take yourself as Moses in Leviticus. You will therefore write two sacrifices. One, God's sacrifice to us. Two, our sacrifice in him. Do you understand that? So, because you have to write your Leviticus from Mount Moriah, where the meaning of all the physical burnt sacrifices was given. So, what do we have in Mount Moriah? A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Because if Isaac was so offered, he was alive. Two things. Right there on Mount Moriah, Abraham received the firstborn raised from the dead. That's Jesus. Right there on Mount Moriah, he now saw us who are born again, a living sacrifice. Moses will use this to write Leviticus. Let me see around if you understand this. Alright, good. He will use this to explain Leviticus. Because all he's teaching Israel are the oracles of God. Those truths. So, Isaac responds in Christ's sacrifice. When he says God for the lamb, he knew that. Isaac will respond in Christ's sacrifice, by giving himself as a sacrifice. Not by dying, but by service. So we have faith and works. We have the living sacrifice. So please, let this scenario, because Paul used it, Jesus mentioned it, the author of James did it, the author of Hebrews does. This is where the Old Testament meaning of sacrifice is. God's lamb and our service. Or God as a lamb and we as his lambs. So Leviticus will be written with this. Are you still there? Are you there? A living sacrifice. So, all sacrifices before this are now explained. That's why I said, if you read the book of Genesis, you will understand what sacrifice is. So by saying, the Lord himself will provide a lamb, that is a promise. So, don't forget, you pay attention to what? The words. The words explains what? the actions. So Leviticus will be built on this. Same as the priesthood. So if we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that means we are born as sons and we ought to offer ourselves. Is that Matthew 20:28 as well? Give yourself as ministers. 1 Peter 2:5. We have built a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices. Right? Acceptable to God by Jesus. That means just like Jesus, then we are. That's the consuming fire, right? Talk to me. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:18. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Verse 18. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to God by Jesus and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To whom? So you can see, you can't separate salvation from ministry. The moment you take away salvation and ministry, or ministry from salvation, you have removed spiritual growth. Salvation is actually demonstrated in ministry. The living sacrifice. Look at Philippians 1. Verse 29. For to you it is given on behalf of Christ, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Then he stretches it into, he now uses Christ as the model. How even God became a man, did not come up to be equal with God. Listen carefully. Then he says, talk about Christ. This is in verse 12. Wherefore? Christ's humanity is descent into hell, is resurrected from the dead, is suffering, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is God has a work in you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring. And it says, and disputings. Look at verse 17. Yea, and I, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Can we take 18 together? For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Can you see this? So Christ's sacrifice is for our sins, is also for our example. Was this what Abraham did, Isaac on Mount Moriah? Yes. So the priesthood, Paul will use priests. Paul used servants more, or diaconia, ministry. The writer of Hebrews used priesthood. Heros, Hereus. Hereus. Hebrews 5:6, Hebrews 7:1, Hebrews 7:3, Hebrews 7:11, Hebrews 7:14, Hebrews 7:15, Hebrews 7:20, 21, and 23. Hebrews 5:6, 7:1, 7:3, 7:11, 7:14, 7:15, 7:20, 7:21, and 23, and Hebrews 6:20. Now he now calls Jesus the priest, high priest. Now why would you call him high priest? Listen well to what I want to say. You know, there was nowhere the writer of Hebrews calls believers priests. So when you say high priest, okay, the high priest will be relative to the priesthood of Levites. High. That is, he is the high priest. That is the one that is in the heavens. They are of the earth. Okay, which one is taking away the earth? Which one remains the heavens? That's why it's called the high priest. His priest is forever. So he ministers in the heart of men. He doesn't minister in physical buildings. So he's the high priest. The true tabernacle of God. He is the priest. He is the minister. So, what then were those priests doing? What did Moses use them for? Hebrews 8:4. I'll start from 3. For every high priest ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is necessary that this man must have something also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Look at verse 5. Who serve unto the example, hypodegma. Hypodegma, they point to another ministry. And shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, said he, thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee, two posts in the mount. Which means that the earthly priests, Levites, alright, the book of Leviticus will have two things. The message and then the example. The message will be Christ. The example will point to the message. So, what they will do consistently is to keep saying the same thing over and over and over and over again to a rebellious Jew about the offering of Christ. Remember, listen, Abraham never said it will be continually, because Abraham knew that Christ's death will be once. Same thing as Abel. But to these folks, because of their unregenerate heart, or let's say their wickedness, it was done over and over and over and over again. That's what we want to say. If this thing was to take away sins, how come they did over and over again? It was done over and over again because he had told you in chapter 4 verse 2, the same message was preached unto them, but they did not receive it in their hearts. So this was given to them, not to take away sins, but a reminder of their sins. Are you following what I'm saying here? Are you getting this? However, we know that Christ's death and sacrifice is once and for all. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? Good. So the essence of their sacrifice or their service is an hypodegma. They point to another event totally. So, go back to Hebrews 8. When we study Leviticus, we will study that which points to another event. We will listen to the words. Just like Jesus, when he washed their feet, said, I did this as a hypodegma. We don't have a single case written in the book of Acts that the apostles washed one another's feet. But we know they did. They served one another. So, the washing of feet is an hypodegma. An event that points to another thing. Quickly. He calls Jesus the Archieros. A-R-C-H-I-E-R-E-U-S. High priest. Now, the word Eros is used for a public servant by Paul. But he uses the word Liturgos. L-E-I-T-O-R-G-O-S. Used for priest as well. L-E-I-T-O-U-R-G-O-S. L-E-I-T-O-U-R-G-O-S. Is used for a public servant. That's why in Romans 13:6, he used it for government who serve the public. Hebrews 1:7 is used for angels, how they attend to other people's needs. Romans 15:6 calls Jesus that priest, that servant. Philippians 2:25, Paul used that for Timothy. Yet this describes the service of the tabernacle. Hebrews 9:2, 9:3, 9:6, 9:8, 11 and 21. Hebrews 9:2, I'll take it again. 9:3, 9:6, 9:8, 9:11 and 21. Referring to the service of Christ, where he doesn't offer something. If he offers something, then he's not the Christ. He offered himself. So in Moses' Leviticus, Christ must be explained in the priesthood, explained in the tabernacle, explained in the temple, explained in the fire, explained in the blood, explained in the water, explained in the tabernacle, explained in the gifts, explained in the drinks, explained in the entire work. But then why does Moses do all of that? Do not forget, his audience were those that the gospel was preached unto them. So when the gospel was preached and they not receive it in their heart because of unbelief, he now put the gospel in ceremony for them. The gospel was now put in a ceremony because of the hardness of their heart. Yet all of that ceremony is in the event of Christ. In his day. So Leviticus is understood that way. In Hebrews 11 and verse 9, he mentions the tabernacle. And he mentions that tabernacle as in Exodus. The text I read earlier on about the service is in the tabernacle. Hebrews 9, 2, 3, 6, 8, 11, 21. But yet before Moses built the tabernacle, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11, 9 says that by faith, Abraham is sojourning in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So that tabernacle was a promise. He only built it for these guys. Listen to this. Remember very well that the priesthood of Aaron was chosen and taken to demonstrate what he has preached or had preached as the gospel. So Aaron and his sons will therefore be Moses' typologies. Typologies used for those who did not receive the gospel, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let me ask you, what tabernacle did Abraham believe in? Heavenly. What tabernacle did Moses believe in? It was heavenly. What tabernacle or temple did Isaac and Jacob? It was heavenly. Because their own tabernacle was in words. But for the unregenerate, Moses put it in a building. So, we therefore, when we get to Leviticus, we must view it as an eupodegma. The way Jesus washed people's feet with water, yet the water he referred to was himself in his resurrection. We will begin to read that Leviticus. It won't be boring. When you read what he's saying well, I think it's arguably the book that contains much of what we do in the epistles the most. For example, there is no book in the Bible that has the word holy or holiness, Leviticus. It's the book of God's holiness and the book of our holy sacrifice. Our holy service. It's a book for spiritual growth. A book that when you read it, redemption is taught, and then growth is there. How I grow spiritually. Call it the work in the spirit. Hebrews 9 and 22. I'll start from 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. How? Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, or put like this, as the presence of God for us. Because he is God's presence. Now, interestingly, the writer of Hebrews calls Moses' examples a shadow. The word shadow is skia, a shadow of heavenly things. Skia means dark, is where you have scope to darkness. Let me ask you again, where did darkness come from? Where is darkness in Moses' writing? So why were those patterns used? The hardness of their heart. So, if in any way we see God's temple as a building, it's because of the darkness on your heart. A physical building, pardon me. So Moses is building God's house with clay, mortar, bricks, is a reflection of what? A shadow. That shadow is a reflection of the darkness on the heart of his audience. That's why when Jesus said, destroy this temple after 3 days, they thought it was the temple because of the darkness of their heart. It was when their minds were opened that they knew that that was his body. Who's following what I'm saying here? So it will become, so shadow is not a good thing, no. Shadow is from darkness. Skoto, skia, is from darkness. And, you know, blindness and darkness are the same thing. So why was the temple of God a building? Because of the blindness of their heart. Today, when we see that physical temple, we see how Moses used the words of their hearts to explain the gospel to them. And as much as he did that, it reminded them of their sins. What is their sin? Don't miss it all. That said, there was a remembrance of sin every year. What is the sin? He told you from chapter 2, chapter 3. He says they should depart from unbelief. They did not enter into the promise. Why? Because the same gospel was preached unto them that was preached unto us, but not mixed with faith. So the deceitfulness of sin is unbelief. So every year they went into that temple, year by year, to remind them of their unbelief. Are you following what I'm saying here? To remind them of what? Their unbelief. So, the shadow is because of the darkness of their heart. God's temple is in Christ. Are you there? Good. God's temple is in Christ. So, the body of Christ, so we can now call the temple three things. Christ himself, the body of Christ by identification, and Christ's physical body in the resurrection. The body of Christ, Christ's body, and Christ himself. You know, it's actually Christ himself. The body of Christ is where? In Christ. So, don't forget, where was the priest meant to live? In the temple, in the tabernacle. So, which means, the tabernacle of God is a house of service. The body of Christ is a house of service. The believer is a house of service. And the glory of God is there. So, we will delve into Leviticus. We are not there yet, but we will. we will be there. And when we are there, by now, you know what fire is. You know what the animal is. You know what the lamb is. You know what the food is. You know what it is. Eh? Good. So, now, before we end this session, go back to that table. You know, we said Moses and all the patriarchs had the style of staying in a physical example to talk about something else. Right? So when Moses was in that temple and he talked about serving the Lord, he was not referring to serving the Lord with physical things. So here is Jesus. He stays at the Passover table. And then you sat down. The reason why people misunderstand it till today is because they are not Jews. If you are a Jew, and then somebody comes, a ceremony you have been doing even before he was born, and then he says, take, eat. That's not a problem. You have been eating since. Moses also said eat. Jesus said eat. Moses used the words of Jesus. This is my body. So that's where the issue is. Broken for you. Shared. So on that table, what was he teaching? He talked about sacrifice for sins and how we also must live by example. Shared for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. Shed for the remission of sins of many. As he sat on that table, alright, he said what Moses would have said without any of those physical elements. What were the things in the words of Moses? Jesus says them. So, as you read the Old Testament, lest you enter into what Paul says, till date, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. He said, but when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Don't forget, that turning to the Lord is faith in Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. So that means, it's not bread. It's not wine. It's not blood. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. That is, when that sacrifice is seen in the Spirit of the Lord, when that temple, then you have liberty. We all with open face behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And we are changed into that same image. So what we see in the sacrifice of Christ, we are changed into it. From glory, that is the one that went off, to the glory of God. So what does he say next? In verse 1 and 2, it says, we having the mercy of God, we have received this ministry. We do not handle the word of God with deceitfulness, if our gospel be hid. Hallelujah. In verse 3 and 4. So, you read them together. So, Moses' Leviticus is Christ's sacrifice. Christ's ministry has become the believer's ministry. Praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord. I give you 10 more minutes.